Look in our Bibles this evening to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. We continue our study of the attributes of God. Romans chapter 3, and I will read verses 1 through 6, and then we'll drop down to verses 21 through 26. Romans 3, 1 through 6, and then 21 through 26. Let's hear the Word of God. What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your works, and may overcome when you are judged. And if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not, for then how will he judge the world? Drop down to verse 21. Now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray that as we study Your attributes this evening, and as we study about You, that You will open our eyes and You will help us, that we will see You. We pray, Father, that You will help us to see You through Your Word. We pray that You will help us to work at studying Your Word in such a way that Your attributes will begin to shine forth clearer and clearer to us. Father, we pray that You will give us grace and help. We pray that You will pour Your Spirit out upon us. We pray, Father, that Your hand would be with us now, that we might know You better. That is our desire and our goal this evening, to know You better. And by knowing You, to glorify You better and to trust You more, and to serve You, man. Please be with us, we pray. Please hear our prayer. Grant these prayers, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As we've been studying the various attributes of God, I was thinking this morning how to sort of illustrate what we're doing each week here when we do the attributes of God, and I thought of a conference that I went to once. And at this conference, there was so many people there that you couldn't see the speaker. The speaker was just this little person amongst these tens of thousands of people that were at this conference. So in order that you could see the speaker as he was speaking, they put a huge screen up. But the screen wasn't one screen. It was a series of monitors that all went together. And then when the whole thing, if you looked at it from a distance, you got a vision. You could see the person that was speaking. And so each different camera, television camera as it were, these big, huge television cameras, showed a different part of his body and then put it all together from the distance you could see this person. It was the only way they could broadcast his image that far away. And the reason that reminded me of the study of the attributes of God. Each week as we come here and we study the attributes of God, it's like we're putting a different TV monitor in place that is fulfilling an overarching understanding and view of who God is. Someone complained to me the other day that the study on the attributes of God is hard work, and it makes you mind numb sometimes. And I told this complainer that who happened to be somebody very dear to me that I understand, dear, but I told you this was going to be tough. You know, these attributes of God are hard, and you have to work hard, and they do numb your mind. And so we recognize that, and tonight, as we add another video monitor, as it were, to this overall image that we're getting, I hope that you're willing to do the work, because if you do the work, you will really, really benefit from it. Tonight we're going to look at the attribute of God that is called God's justice. God's justice. Now, the Bible reveals to us that God is a just God. This is patently clear in all over the Scriptures. Nehemiah 9:33, Nehemiah prays, "However, you are just in all that has befallen us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly." Isaiah 45:21, "And there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me." Concerning the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, He is called the Just One. In Acts 3:14, as Peter is preaching, he says, "But you denied the Holy One and the Just." Stephen says in Acts 7, "And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you have now become the betrayers and murderers." Finally, in the book of Revelation, the angels are singing, "Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord Almighty. Just and true are your ways." Now, the attribute of the justice of God is related to another attribute, which is called the righteousness of God. It may seem funny to talk about the righteousness of God when we think of what righteousness is. And theologians sometimes stumble here a little bit. The righteousness, for a person to be righteous, means that their life is in conformity to the law. In other words, the law is here with its standards, and the righteous person's life is in one-to-one correspondence with the law itself. That's what it means to be a righteous person. Of course, God does not have a law over top of him by which he has to conform to. God has the law, as it were, within him himself, and yet God is perfectly righteous. His life, as it were, all that he is, completely conforms with the law. Now, being just means this, that God has a passion to maintain that righteousness in all of the realms of reality. God has a passion to maintain righteousness. And this is God's justice. This is an attribute of what makes God a glorious God who is to be worshipped. James Packer wrote this, "Would a God who did not care about the difference between right and wrong be a good and admirable being?" I thought about that as my children in homeschool are now studying Greek and Roman culture. And as we've been studying the various Grecian gods and how unrighteous and how unjust and how full of envy and jealousy they are. When I read that quote by James Packer, I thought, that is so true. Those gods were so unworthy to be worshipped. But here is a God who cares deeply about right and wrong, and therefore He is a good and admirable being. Because God has a passion for justice, and He is the sovereign God of the universe, the Bible then also teaches us that God is the judge of all things. He is the judge of all things. One day the Bible says that God will judge all. Every single person God will judge. That day is coming. And God will sit in that judgment. The Lord Jesus Christ, being assigned that judgment by His Father, will sit as the perfect judge. He Himself is perfectly righteous. He Himself sees all things, and He knows all things. That makes a perfect judge. I'm sure that there are judges who will sit this week and wish that they could see all things and know all things. And as soon as somebody was coming before them and standing there before them, they could see straight through them, and they would know exactly what they were saying, and no one could lie to them, and they could pierce through all of the evasions and get straight to the truth. God can do that. And God will do that on the day in which He judges all people. And since God is perfectly just, that means that God punishes all sin and rewards righteousness. God is perfectly just, and therefore He will punish all sin and reward all righteousness. Now, we have to be very thankful that God is just. In fact, as you've been thinking through these attributes, there's some things that always come to my mind that I'm so thankful. When I think of God having omnipotence, He's omnipotent, He has all power. And I think of God having all wisdom. And I think of God having all knowledge. And I think of God being all supreme. And I think of God being eternal. I'm so glad He's good. Could you imagine if He wasn't good? If He had all that power and He wasn't good. God is good. Also, we ought to be so thankful that God is just. The God of the universe is just. The one who created this world and all of the people in it is a just God, and therefore this entire universe is founded on justice. Where do people get the sense of justice? Where do they get a sense of right and wrong within them? The Bible says it's because they're created in the image of God, and they have the law of God written upon their heart. And we have to be very thankful that human beings are walking around with a sense of justice. You go up and punch somebody in the nose and say, hey, what'd you do that for? What did I do to deserve that? That's a sense of justice. He has to say, oh, you want to punch me in the nose? Well, that happened. He says, this was wrong. You shouldn't have done that. And he has a sense of justice. We have this inbred within us because we are created in the image of God and we have the law of God written upon our heart. Now, granted, sin has marred this, and some people's sense of justice is to the point that it seems to be almost completely eradicated. But thankful once again that the God of the universe restrains wicked men in their sin. The other reason why we have to be thankful that God is just and that this universe is founded on justice is this. In the end, every Christian person can rest assured all will be made right. All will be made right. Again, James Packer wrote, the character of God is the guarantee that all wrongs will be righted someday. No problems of cosmic unfairness will remain to haunt us. Have you been cheated by people? Have you been ripped off? Have you been abused by people? Have you been lied to? Have you been misused by people? Have you not even gotten justice in the courts at times in your life? Don't worry. Rest assured. Everything will be made right one day by God. All things will be righted. All truth will be made known. Now that should comfort you, and that should terrify you. All things will be righted. All truth will be made known. All sins will be accounted for. That should comfort us in one sense when we think of all that others have done to us. But that should terrify us in the other sense. And we're going to follow this theme of being comforted and terrified through our study of the justice of God. Let's focus sharpen our focus on the justice of God. The justice of God is an attribute of God. That means that it's the very fabric of who He is. God doesn't say, I think I'm going to be just. No, God is just. It flows straight through His being. God cannot not be just. I'm sorry for all those negatives, but God can't do it. He cannot not be just. He has to be just. It's His very nature. If you can use these words about God, and it's hard to use them, it comes natural to God. It's the very essence of who He is. To be unjust never even crossed His mind. Now, justice means, as I said before, that God loves and rewards righteousness, fairness, honesty, and He will render good to people who do good. And that's clearly taught in Scripture. Look with me to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. You're there in Romans 3. Just flip over one verse to Romans chapter 2, verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. This God is a just God. He is not going to reward goodness by punishing it, and He is not going to reward sin by approving of it. This God will reward righteousness, and He will punish all sin. Now, let's try to get a sense of this justice of God. Okay? You understand justice. But let's try to get a sense of God's justice. Now, I'm going to just start throwing words out, and I just want you to kind of absorb this and sort of try to grasp. This is where it gets numb. It gets a little numb. Okay? But try to grasp this. God has a 100% commitment to maintain justice. Perfect justice. Flawless justice. Pure justice. What that means is this. God will never extend a rule. Okay? God will never bend a rule. God's justice is perfectly and absolutely unbending. We bend rules. And we ask people to bend rules. Police officer pulls you over and he says you've been going, 75 in a 50-kilometer zone. Officer, and then here's the reason why you shouldn't give me a ticket because, this. I didn't see the sign. I don't speak English. Blah, 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 blah. Whatever you want to talk about. Maybe just wants you to just let me go. And then when he lets us go, he says, okay, I'll give you a warning or I'll cut it down in half. You say, oh, that was great. God never does that. God will never do that. God can't do that. God's justice is unbending. God's justice, if you could put it this way, has a severity about it. It shows no partiality. It will not waver one inch. It is straight, pure justice. God's justice has a rigor about it. Every single person will fall under that justice. God has no favorites. Every single person will fall under that rigor. God's justice has a strictness about it. God's justice is uncompromising. God's justice is unyielding. God's justice is exacting. God's justice is inflexible. There is no fudging with God. There is no plea bargaining with God. There is no commuting a sentence with God. There is no turning a blind eye with God. There is no compromising with God. God's justice is absolutely perfect in that way. Now, please, please, I know you're starting to run ahead in your own mind. Well, what about pity? What about mercy? What about forgiveness? We're going to get there. But please, right now we're not looking at those attributes of God. We're looking at the justice of God. And if you begin to start moving too quickly in those directions, you're not going to see His justice very well. So just hang in there. And even if I say some things right now that don't seem to make sense, I want you to listen to the whole thing before we put it together. Not, because the next thing is going to seem like it doesn't make any sense. Perfect justice is not deterred by pity. Perfect justice is not deterred by pity. Justice is immovable by pity. What do I mean by that? I'm going to show you this in Scripture. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 19. In Deuteronomy 19... In Deuteronomy 19, verse 11, God is giving rules by which people are to be dealt with. And you get a sense of this in this passage. And here you have a person who murders someone. It says in Deuteronomy 19:11, that if anyone hates his neighbor and lies in wait for him, rises against him, and strikes him mortally, so that he dies, and he flees to one of these cities, then the elders of his city shall send and bring him from there, and deliver him over to the hand of the avenger of blood, that he may die. They're going to execute this guy. Your eye shall not pity him. Here God is commanding them, do not pity this murderer. You're going to look at him. The murder is going to have taken place a couple months ago. Your emotion is going to get over the murder. And now you're going to see another man and he's going to be there begging for his life. And he's going to say, please, please have mercy. And maybe even his children are there begging for his life. And God is saying at this point, I want justice done and steel your heart against pitying him and do exactly what I said. The next one is even tougher. Look with me to Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy 13, verse 6. This one's tough because this involves the execution of your own family members. Deuteronomy 13, 6. If your brother, the son of your mother, that's your real blood brother, your son, or your daughter, or the wife of your bosom, or your friend, who is as your own soul, secretly entices you, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, neither you nor your father, and of the gods of the people which are all around you, near to you or far from you, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth, You shall not consent to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him or conceal him, but you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all of the people, and you shall stone him with the stone until he dies, because he has sought to entice you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. So that all of Israel will fear and not again do such a wickedness among you. If your brother, your children, your wife, your friend entices you against the Lord, do not conceal him, do not show pity to him, and you be the guy who picks up the rock and is the first one to throw the rock in the face of your wife to stone her because she has drawn you away and she has tried to entice you away from the Lord your God, you be the first one to stone her and steal your heart. Do not allow your heart to show pity to that woman. That is an example of pure, unadulterated, uncompromising justice. And that comes from the justice of God. Second thing about justice. God's absolute justice. God's perfect justice does not forgive. Again, hang in here with me. God's perfect justice does not forgive. In justice, there's no forgiveness. If you say, you've committed a crime, justice says, a crime has been committed, the punishment must be laid. Well, no, it wasn't this. No, no, please forgive me. There is no forgiveness in justice. No forgiveness whatsoever. The crime has been committed, the punishment will be paid. Justice, once again, is unbending. Unbending. It must be paid. All crimes must be paid for. All sins must be punished. There will be no wavering whatsoever. This is why the Bible speaks of the terror of the Lord for those of us who are sinners. To all who have sinned, the wages of sin is death. The soul that sins must die. See, we look up as sinners and we see the pure justice of God. Absolutely unadulterated justice of God, which must punish sin, which will show no pity, which will not in any way offer me forgiveness, which is absolutely impartial and says, you must die. Add to that then, add to the pure justice of God, the almighty power. Add to that the infinity of God, the immensity of God, the all-knowing nature of God. He sees everything. He remembers everything. He knows everything. And then you begin to know what it means to stand as a naked soul before an absolute sovereign and benevolent judge. You have to cause us to tremble. To tremble. But then the question comes, but is there mercy with God? Isn't there mercy with God? Doesn't God forgive? How can this be if He has this absolutely pure, unending justice? I thought God was gracious. I thought God forgives. Listen, God forgives sins, but He forgives sins without bending one millimeter of this justice. See, if you could put it this way, and I speak reverently here. When it comes to forgiving sins, God has a dilemma. And we have a dilemma. How can a just God forgive sins? Justice bellows out for punishment. Says no pity, no mercy, no bending. And yet also, in the manifold heart of God, there is a love for sinners. There is a love for sinners and a desire to be reconciled to sinners and to be made right with them and for them to be made right with Him. And so, how does this happen? He will never bend in His commitment to justice. Well, that brings us back to Romans 3. So turn back with me to Romans 3. That gets answered in Romans 3 and verse 21 through 26. Justice cannot forgive. Justice has no pity. Justice has no partiality. Sin will always be punished, righteousness rewarded. Notice what God does. Romans 3 and verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Now there's an amazing thing. You see that? Now, when you're reading the righteousness of God there, what you have to realize in the context of Romans, what this is saying here is this. This is not speaking about the righteousness of God purely as an attribute of God up there in heaven. This is talking about the righteousness of God that God gives as a gift. Notice where this righteousness of God settles. Now, notice again what it says. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Notice the next line. To all and on all who believe. Oh, that is the righteousness of God that comes to the Christian person, to the person, the sinner who has had faith in Jesus Christ. He is then robed with the righteousness of God. All of a sudden, God puts His righteousness upon that person. Now remember, as you thought I was preaching works here earlier, this is a God who rewards all righteousness, who must reward. Now, He has just laid His righteousness on you, dear Christian. The person who has faith in Christ has just laid His righteousness on that person. Now, He goes on. For there is no difference. Again, look at no partiality here. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, you know, as soon as that word redemption comes in, you're talking about blood sacrifice upon the cross. Verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation. A propitiation is that which takes away wrath. It is the target by which wrath should come over here unto me. He targets it over here unto the Lord Jesus Christ so that He has no wrath. That's what propitiation means. He says this, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood. There you have blood spilling now. Through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness. And that could be translated justice. It's the same word. Because in His forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. He's talking about the sins in the Old Covenant. To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, and here's the key for us tonight, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. You see what He's saying here? He's saying here, God has a dilemma. In His justice, He says, every single sin must be punished without one exception. No bending of the rules, no clemency, no plea bargaining, no nothing. And yet in my eternal counsels and desires, I choose to save. I will save. And yet how can a just God save wretched sinners who have sin that must be punished? He doesn't say, well, we'll just forgive and forget, and we'll just forget the sin and act like it never happened. God cannot do that in His justice. So what does He do? He takes the sin, He places it upon His Son, and there He punishes every single infraction to the very nth degree so that there is no just cause left in that case. And that's the amazing thing of the cross. The amazing thing of the cross. I was thinking this week, if I had the gift to write a book, I would write a book on how all of the attributes of God focus and then come back from the cross. It's amazing to me. Think about the cross. Think about what the cross is. On the cross, here we see the love of God and the perfect justice of God all being expressed and fulfilled in the most incredible way. But you stand there in awe, you look, and you think, what an amazing thing this cross is. Here we have unswerving commitment to justice. And here we have the love of God in providing a substitute. And God maintains His perfect justice. And now is able to say, I justify you. I justify you. Through the righteousness and blood of my Son, I justify you. I justify you. I justify you. I justify you. And that justice that is woven in the very fabric of God is totally satisfied. That is righteous. That is just because of what happened on the cross. Friends, we can't understand the promises. We really can't. There's a part of us that it's just outside of our grasp. Imagine a human judge. And this human judge goes into his courtroom. He has his black robe on. And the man who is brought before him is a murderer. And this judge says, it was obvious from the evidence because of your blatant disregard for human life. And you took another life. The laws of this land are that if you take a life, then you must pay with your life. I now sentence you to execution. And this judge is doing the righteous and just thing. Imagine the next month in the courtroom next to his, where his fellow judges presided, he finds out that his own son is standing in trial for murder. What's going to go through that dad's heart? What's going to go through his heart? What are going to be his desires? His desires, no matter what his commitment to justice, his desires are to get over in the office of his fellow judge and say, listen, friend, is there any loophole you can get my son out? Is there any way that you can show pity? Can we make a plea bargain? And yet, he's going to hear, if this judge does not, he's going to hear the very same words come out of this man's mouth in sentencing his son that he used in sentencing this other man who is now dead. Because of your blatant disregard for human life, I sentence you to die. And he doesn't want to hear that with his son. We can empathize with him. And we can empathize with his desire to bend justice, to find a loophole, to plea bargain, to commute the sentence, to even show favoritism. He may even get down on his knees to his friend and say, I'm pleading with you, my colleague and friend. Please show favoritism. Don't have my son executed. And then go back into his courtroom chamber and feel that conflict. We can understand that. God will never do that. And God did something that was so unbelievably opposite of that. It just, we stand in amazement. Because what does God do? God puts his robe on. The sinner, the murderer, comes before his bench. And God says to the sinner, I love you so much that I am going to acquit you, declare you not guilty. And I'm going to take my own son and execute him in your place. Can you understand that? It's a mystery. It's beautiful beyond description. It's glorious. I mean, put yourself in God's shoes. Here's these murderers. Here's these sinners. Here's me and you. We don't even like God. God says, I love you. And then what would we do? We would say, I love you so much that, you know what? We're just going to bend justice here, and we're just going to play loose and fancy free with the rules, and you're going to go to heaven. God says, no, I love you, and I love my son Jesus, and I love justice. Jesus, will you die in order that justice may be served? And the Lord Jesus, who Peter and Stephen and the angels say is the just and holy one, says, yes, my Father, I will. For the sake and cause that justice will be done. Do you not see that resonating through this whole thing is this unswerving commitment coming from the very attribute of God? God is perfectly just. And so justice and love mingle together. So technically speaking, God never forgives sin. He always punishes it. He forgives the sinner, but he never forgives the sin. He punishes it. That's why we're told in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no remission. God forgives the sinner by punishing the sin on Jesus. Look with me to Romans 11:22. I just want to borrow the words of the Apostle Paul. I talked to you about comfort and terror. That kind of reminded me of this verse, Romans 11:22, where Paul, talking about a different context, no doubt, he says this, therefore consider the goodness and the severity of God. The goodness and the severity of God. Let's apply this tonight to ourselves by considering the goodness and the severity of God. The justice of God should cause a deep, profound fear. The terror of the Lord should fall upon every man, woman, boy, or girl. Especially if you take sin lightly. Don't take sin lightly. Because God will punish your every sin. Your every sin. Those who will not come to Christ will stand before God one day with no hope whatsoever because he's perfectly just. You will have no hope, not the shred of hope. And if you have any of that right now within you, thinking that somehow you're going to deal with God, plea bargain with God, take all of your good works and put them on the scale and try to bargain with God, forget it. Forget it. James tells us that you can keep the whole law, but if you break it at one point, you've broken the whole thing. If you come before God with one sin on your record, if you lived an absolutely righteous life your entire life, and you stand before this pure and this righteous God with one sin, one little sin, out of 85 years of life, you only committed one sin, and you stood before this God who is perfectly just, with no covering and with no hope and with no substitute and with no sacrifice and with no Jesus. God will destroy your soul in hell forever. You say, I don't like that. Too bad. That's a godly God. You don't have a choice. You don't say, I don't like that. I want another God. There's only one God. And you must deal with Him. Oh, tremble with His grace. It is good to fear God. It is the beginning of wisdom. For those of you who are without Christ, you will stand alone before the laser beam of perfect justice. You will stand alone. You will be condemned. You will perish. There will be no way to get out of it. There will be no pity. There will be no mercy. There will be no bending. There will be no forgiveness. There will be pure, pure justice. You will get what you need. For the Christian, for the one who has Jesus Christ, that will not be your situation at all. For you will stand before pure justice with somebody at your right hand. Jesus Christ, your advocate, your friend, your substitute, your lamb, your blessing. Oh, how precious Jesus is to the one who gets a glimpse of the pure justice of God. I have blood that has been shed for my sins. My sins will not be accounted to me, the Christian says. They've all fallen upon Jesus. There is no justice demands against me, because all of the justice demands against my sins, all of them fell upon Jesus. Every single last milliounce fell upon Jesus. The cup is dry. There is nothing left for me. Justice smiles at me in Jesus' name. Unbeliever, you have nothing but certain prospect of everlasting punishment without Jesus Christ. And before you leave this thought, I want you to think of one more thing. Look back at the cross one more time in your mind's eye, unbeliever. What do you see there? You see the ugly, grotesque corpse of a man hanging there. You see a man whose face is beaten beyond recognition by Roman fists and Roman rods. You see a man whose body has been drained of blood. You see oozing bloody wounds in his hands and his feet, a spear in his side. You see a back that is shredded open by a Roman whip that has pieces of lead embedded in the end of the leather strap. You see a man who is crushed and grotesquely. If you were to see it in real life, you would want to just lose your lunch. You would be so sick. Just the look and the smell of this grotesque figure, this dead corpse hanging there upon the cross. And if you were there for any of the time during the suffering to see the squirming, the anguish, the cries of pain, the cries of rejection. Well, listen, unbeliever, you look at that. You look at that very long and hard. And you say to yourself, this is what God did to His precious Son, whom He has loved from all of eternity. What is He going to do for me? His enemy. Oh, tremble, unbeliever. Tremble. And then flee to Jesus. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that blood lose all their guilty stains. Flee to Jesus, unbeliever. Flee to Him for salvation. Lord Jesus, keep me from the wrath and the judgment to come. Be my protection. Give me Your righteousness. Clothe me in You. Wash me with Your blood, or I cannot stand before this God. Oh, flee to Jesus. With open arms, He will accept you and embrace you and give you that justification. Dear Christian, the justice of God for you should give you a deep and profound confidence. You say, how does that work? You just got me all scared about the justice of God. Now you're telling me that the justice of God should give me a deep and profound confidence. Yeah, I am saying that. Listen to where I'm coming from. If God is perfectly just, if He loves righteousness, fairness, if He rewards good and punishes evil, if God is a God who punishes people because they lie, or they break covenant, or they don't keep their word, then that means that God is absolutely unbending, uncompromising in His own use of truth, fairness, and justice. Say, okay, where are you going with this? I'll tell you where I'm going with this. You, dear Christian, I know. You've known the anguish of sin in your life. You sinned against God. And you felt terrible. And it ripped your soul inside of you. You sin against God. And what do you do? Come to God and you plead with Him and you ask Him to forgive you. And what happens to you sometimes? Sometimes after you plead to God and you ask Him to forgive you, what do? You wonder if He did forgive you. You're not sure He did forgive you. You leave and there's this sort of lack of confidence that you're forgiven. Well, you turn with me, dear Christian, to 1 John chapter 1. And you look at the wording that John has given us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of what happens when we confess our sins to God. It says this: if we confess our sins, He is faithful and, look at the word, just, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What is John saying? John is saying that when the Christian sins and he asks God for forgiveness, as it were, God is just to forgive him. Now listen very carefully here, and I want to speak reverently here, but there is a truth here that we need to grasp. God has said, I will forgive your sins through Jesus Christ. You come to God with sin. Through Jesus Christ, God will forgive you. God must forgive you. God is constrained to forgive you. And there is no possibility that God can't forgive you, because God is just and He has said that He will forgive you. You see what John is saying here? If you come to God and you say, God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, my advocate, please forgive me for this sin. For God to not forgive you would be unjust. Do you grasp that? That's liberating. For God not to forgive me would be unjust. He must forgive me. He must, because He has sworn by His oath that He would forgive me. And He is a just God, and He will not lie. He will not be unfair. And He certainly will not punish Jesus with my sin and then punish me for my sin. That would be unjust. That would be wrong. That would be punishing sin twice. And God is a God of unbending, unswerving, unchanging justice. And so He must forgive me. Not that I hold His arm behind Him and say, God, You must forgive me. No, but the very character and nature of who God is, He must forgive me. And I'll tell you what. When you're feeling the wretchedness of your own sin, and you're disgusted with even yourself, have you ever prayed to God? I've prayed to God. God, how can You possibly love me? Because I hate me. God, but please forgive me through the blood of Jesus. And thank You that You are just. And You will forgive. God must forgive. He cannot not forgive because God is just. I punished Jesus for you. I must forgive. It would be unfair to Jesus, who has suffered and died on the cross for your sins, dear Christian. I must forgive. I will forgive. And you can rest confidence in God's justice. You can also rest confidence in this. God is a God who rewards righteousness. A just God punishes sin and rewards righteousness. If a person in our society does a heroic act or does a good deed or even just simply obeys the law, it would be an unjust thing to throw them in jail. If a person was very careful in doing their taxes and they paid what is due to the government, it would be unfair for the government to throw that person in the jail because they are taxed and they are cheating on their taxes. They have been fair. They have been right. That's justice. Justice rewards the righteous. It rewards righteousness. Listen, dear Christian. When God looks upon you and sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ upon you, He rewards you. I see Jesus' righteousness upon you. I have justified you. He looks upon you as righteous, and then the just God is moved to reward you with heaven, with salvation, with all that you have in Jesus Christ. The justice of God causes us to tremble. The justice of God makes us confident. The justice of God lets us be able to look God in the eye and recognize, praise God, my sins have been taken care of, and God is unswerving now to see to it that those who have faith in Jesus will be pronounced righteous by that final. Praise God. Praise God for His justice. Let's pray. You are the just and the holy God. And I pray to you, we pray to you this evening. We stand in awe of this attribute of you. We recognize that because you are a just God, who will not cover over sin, who will not play with these issues, we recognize, Father, that this world is in terrible trouble. Terrible. Father, when we think about your justice, your righteous standard being poured out upon us, even our generation, we tremble. For we know that if your wrath, your day of wrath, were to come today, it would flow through this wicked and adulterous generation like a tidal wave of destruction. Father, this is a generation that does not know you. The church has sinned. We have not preached the Holy God. We have not preached your law. The people of this generation don't even know who you are. And yet they will be called accountable to a God who is perfectly just. We think of the world leaders, some of them such wicked men. We think of even men in our own government in the last few years who have turned this nation to just utter unrighteousness in some of their laws that they've attempted to pass. We think of those men standing in their arrogance, suddenly all drained away because they're before the pure and holy one. Oh God, we tremble. We tremble for this nation. We tremble for this world. We pray that you would have mercy and you would send your gospel forth. The only hope is a crucified Savior. The only hope for this world. Please be praying. We pray for those who are here right now and who are under the crosshairs of your perfect justice, naked without Christ. You're looking right in at all of their sin. And you will not bend. Not because they're our friends. Not because they attend church. Not because they're our children. You will not bend. Father, please help them to see their danger. Help them to feel that the scope of your wrath is upon them right now. And help them to flee to Jesus Christ. And there find covering through His blood shed for sin. Father, those of us who by your grace have come to you, we're no better than anybody else. It's been grace and all of grace. We thank you that we are saved because of your justice. You will not punish us for our sin because you have punished Jesus for it. We are saved because you wouldn't do something so unfair and unjust. You are faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We praise you and we thank you and we glorify you, the just and true. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's close our service by singing about that precious, precious fountain filled with blood. Hymn number 188. Hymn number 188.